Today marks the fourth Sunday in Advent, and you've known that if you're paying attention to Linda. We're lighting the Advent candles. We've lit four. This is the fourth Sunday. If you're not aware what Advent is the period of time in the church calendar where Christians reflect back upon the birth of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day when he will return again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth ushered into our reality. And in just a few days, we will gather for a quiet Christmas Eve service. I hope that you'll come to join us for that, to reflect, to be quiet, to pause before the chaos of Christmas and family and presents and all the things that go on. And then there'll be celebration on Christmas morning. And most of all of that is done surrounded by family and surrounded by friends and likely a gift or two under the Christmas tree. And it's not too late to get me something. Stores are still open tomorrow. I'm just kidding. We don't need to do that. So, but Christmas is not a what that we celebrate. We think Christmas is a what. It's a time. It's a thing. It's a happening. It's something that we do. So what is Christmas? Christmas isn't a what. Christmas is a who do we celebrate? We celebrate Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who was sent to earth to reveal God's glory, and not only to reveal God's glory, but to stand in the gap, in our place, for the punishment of sin. And we all are sinful, and we all deserve punishment. There's a toll, a bill, a collection to be paid on our account of sin. And Jesus came not just to give us Christmas where we can have a nice celebration and get some presents. He came to stand in that gap, to pay that price, to cancel that debt that we owe. And that is Christmas. So we celebrate who? And during the messages in Advent this year, we've been focusing on the roles of angels and shepherds, and we've seen them even in our Christmas play with the kids last Sunday. And I should have mentioned this, but I didn't last Sunday. Sharon and I didn't plan that. I figured, okay, angels and shepherds, yeah, this is a really good topic. I can go with that. I like it. And then I was talking with Sharon about it later, and she said, oh, that's wonderful, because that's the play we're doing with the kids. And I said, fantastic. Isn't it great how it all kind of works together that way? It's wonderful. And so we've been talking about the role of angels and shepherds. And today we're looking at the final role of shepherd, and that is Jesus as the good shepherd. And just in case you're wondering why I wasn't reading a Christmas-related passage out of John this morning, because we're not talking about Christmas so much, we're talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. This is a title that Jesus claimed for himself, and we read that in John's gospel, and I just read it. But what does it really mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? And importantly, what does that mean for us? How does that impact today? Because I don't know any shepherds. I know people who've had a few sheep. And I went to school with somebody a number of years ago at BLTS who worked part-time on a sheep farm in New Zealand. That's the closest I've gotten. But we don't see a lot of that around. So how does that idea, that understanding of the good shepherd, intersect and meet with us where we're at today in your lives, in my life. As I've identified in past messages and going through shepherds, they weren't always good. And they weren't always viewed positively in society. They didn't have high standing. They weren't reliable. They weren't considered good witnesses if there is a court of law. Their word wasn't highly sought after. They were on the fringe of society. They were left outside of cities, outside of all the parties and the social functions. They're a bit on the outcast. But they were familiar. There's a lot of them. And so people listening to Jesus as he told his stories and he talked in John chapter 10 here in this piece of teaching and parable that he's going on here, they would have understood the illustration of a shepherd. They would have understood what Jesus was talking about when he said shepherd. And they would have understood all of it, not just someone who looks after sheep, but the social constructs. They would have understood who they were as people, what it meant to hire them, what it meant to risk hiring them, all the things that went on with that illustration. They didn't always understand Jesus' application in his messages, and frequently Jesus had to explain what he was talking about. And this passage in John 10 is no different. He starts talking, shares a little bit at the beginning of the chapter, and then on verse 6 he says, "Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them." And that's where we get into what I read earlier, part of that explanation. Read John chapter 10, start at verse 1, read to 18, you'll know where I'm at for all of this. And so for Jesus to claim that he is the good shepherd, that would have raised questions for people. Because for most people, the term good and shepherd didn't go together. It was like my own personal bias against country music. I don't believe that country and music are connecting words. There's music, and there's the knot that is country music. And so the same thing, shepherds and good don't go together. There's good, yes, we get that, and there's shepherds, we get that, but these aren't two words that go together, and Jesus claims them for himself. Are there three ways that Jesus, in this passage, in this teaching, reframes the image of shepherd into something that is good? And the first thing here is that a good shepherd enters where he is supposed to, and which just sounds like a really odd phrase and a really odd sentence to bring out, but imagine, if you will, that every night shepherds gathered their sheep together and they put them in a pen, a paddock, a walled enclosure where the sheep remained overnight and were safe. And during some of the different seasons where they would live closer to cities versus way out in the fields, these paddocks would have been spent more time in than out. And there is one gate in that enclosure. But the walls weren't particularly high because, let's face it, sheep aren't that bright and they don't jump. They just kind of headbutt into the wall and then turn around and go someplace else. But as someone who's trying to get in, who's not the shepherd, they would jump the wall. They would sneak in without getting noticed. They would try to come in around the official way. They wouldn't go through the door, much like somebody trying to break into your house. You know, they're going to not go in the door. They're going to come in a window. They're going to try to do something else. And they don't want to be noticed. They don't want to be seen. And these are the people the sheep would fear. These are the people who the sheep would go, "I don't know this person. They didn't come in the right way. I'm going to be afraid of them." And those people coming in, Jesus said, are thieves. They've just come to steal and to disrupt and to scare the flock. But you see, a good shepherd, Jesus says, a good shepherd uses the gate. The sheep know that the person who comes in the gate, now we say that sheep are not that bright, and they're not that bright, but they know that the person coming in through the right door is the right person for them. That's their shepherd. That's their safe person, because that's the door they use as well. And there would have been a gatekeeper, someone who stood at the gate, not a shepherd, but just someone maybe guarding that gate. And when the shepherd comes, they recognize, great, you're coming to the gate. This is you're supposed to be. They open the gate. The shepherd comes in and says, "All right, sheep, let's go." And they know his voice and they come. And Jesus says the good shepherd uses the gate. And when that good shepherd comes, they hear his voice and they pay attention to that voice. And Jesus equates himself not only to the one who enters through that gate, but is in fact the gate. He says, "I am the way." Another passage says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door to salvation. I am the gate, and this is where you should go. This is the safe way to pass through. This is where it's safe to go. If you try to go over the wall, you won't make it. If you try to go another way, you won't make it. You'll fail. You run into trouble. But if you come through me, it will go well." And so Jesus stands at the gate, and the sheep gather, and then he lets them through from safety to safety. And he guides and he guards that gate, and he guides and he guards those who choose to use it and keeps them safe. And the sheep that are under his care know his voice. They do not fear, and they listen to his direction, knowing that where, and this is important, where he is leading them will be good, even if the journey getting there might be a bit rocky. The voice of the good shepherd calmly leads on, and the sheep have confidence in following that. See, once they left the paddock, they didn't just go immediately right into a nice pasture of green and everything that we read about in Psalm 23, green pastures and still waters and all that. There's a leading that needs to get there. And sometimes that would take them through some rough terrain, through some dangerous terrain. And the sheep on their own would be, this is a scary place. I don't want to go here. This isn't where I should be. But the shepherd calmly talking to them. As they walk along, say, we're going the right way, sheep. Come on, you guys can do it. Just a little bit further. It's really kind of strange to think that you're talking to sheep who don't, you know, going to respond back. But that's the constant of the voice. The reassuring of what's going on in the sheep, even though it's dangerous, even though it's frightening, even though it's not there to the good yet, they would follow, knowing that where the shepherd is leading them will be good for them, with good grass, good water, safe place. And then when they return back to the paddock, at whatever point in time they need to do that, they would follow back, knowing that where they will end up will be home, will be safe, will be good. The Jesus gets to make the claim of being the good shepherd because he came to earth. And people just, he came to earth and people just as he was supposed to. See, he came according to what the prophets had spoken of in the Old Testament. See, he came through the gate. He didn't come sideways to it. He didn't come out of a surprise. He came fulfilling prophecies about the Messiah. He fulfilled all of them. And throughout the Gospels, he points that out. He stands up and he reads from Isaiah in the temple and he says, and he reads from the passage from Isaiah, puts it down. He says, in your presence, this has been fulfilled. Done. Check mark. And all of those have been fulfilled in Jesus. He came through the gate. And he can make that claim as being the good shepherd. The second thing is that the good shepherd will sacrifice his life for the sheep. Now you're listening, okay, now we're caught up to the parts of the Good Shepherd story that we know, that I understand. I got this piece. I know where this is at. And of all these things, this is the one that most likely makes the biggest impact for people, and probably for the people of the day, and even for us now. The people of the day were used to shepherds who abandoned the sheep under their care at the first sign of trouble. So most of those shepherds were hired hands, and no amount of pay was worth risking their own life for. And it's an easy decision to make because their level of pay wouldn't have been very high to begin with. So it's either I get mauled by this lion or I run away and they can have the sheep and I go work for a different guy. I'm going to go someplace else. It's an easy decision. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I sacrifice myself for the sheep. It doesn't matter what's coming at. My priority isn't that I live and survive. My priority is that my sheep live and survive. And he doesn't do this reluctantly. He does it gladly. Jesus is saying that people are sheep. And the danger that we face is not from lions or bears, but from eternity cut off from God's presence. The danger is in unrepentant and unforgiven sin. And Jesus stands in the gap of that danger and faces it head on, knowing that it will cost him his life. For Jesus, his sheep, the people of his creation, you and I, are worth protecting even up to dying for us in order to do it. And that's the difference between a shepherd and the good shepherd. And whenever, every time I say good shepherd, I'm capital G, capital S-ing it, just in case you want to know the emphasis I'm reading on my words. The third point here, the good shepherd is concerned with all sheep. Well, of course, the Good Shepherd is concerned with all the sheep. Ryan, why are you making this painfully obvious point that comes through? Well, let me draw us back to, again, cultural, where Jesus' listeners would have been understanding and hearing. Now, you see, if you were an honorable shepherd, now I'm going to assume here that you're not an average shepherd, but you're an honorable shepherd, and you're working for someone else, or even if you had your own flock of sheep, and you really did care for those sheep. So we'll say that you're an above average shepherd who actually does care about the work you're doing and actually does want to have the best in mind for the sheep that you're caring for, and will actually even risk for the sheep that are under your care, you would still, even being that great of a shepherd culturally thought, you would still only be concerned for the sheep under your care, the sheep that are yours. The wolves are coming and they're attacking the sheep. What are you gonna, you're going to gather your sheep around and protect them. Stand in the gate to protect them, not someone else's. They're on their own. Jesus says, as the good shepherd, I care not only for my sheep, but for everyone's sheep, all the sheep. And this is an interesting transition, a dynamic in Scripture where Jesus starts with the Israelite people, which are God's holy people, the people that God chose to say, I will make you a nation to make my name great. Jesus comes and says, great, that's the start. But I didn't just create Israelite people, I created all people. And I love all people. And there are some in other sheep pens, other pastures, other places. They need my protection as well. So come on, sheep, let's go get them too. And we're going to get the rest. And we're going to get the rest. And we're going to get the rest. All the sheep, all the people, under the good shepherd's care, he is concerned for. He doesn't just say, oh, I'm sorry, you don't go to church on Sunday morning. I can't have anything to do with you. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't actually love me, therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm sorry, you don't know who I am. Well, I don't know who you are either then. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus, John chapter 3 says, for God so loved the world that, how much? The world, not just Regina, not just one person, not just a few people. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for everyone who believes in him. That's you, that's me, that's the people down the street that we fight with because they keep throwing snow in front of our driveway or blow their leaves onto our lawn or complain about our kids being too loud or cut us off when we're driving down Albert Street and we're late for work or whatever the case may be. So Jesus has come to give everyone protection and life. And Jesus, as a good shepherd, is active in seeking all his sheep out. He's not just sitting back and hoping that they will eventually find their way to them. There's a bunch of sheep out there, they'll eventually find their way to me. No, Jesus is active in seeking them out. Listen, he says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. He's going to them. He's seeking them out. If you're not sure about that, think of your own life in encountering Jesus. Jesus sought you out. Now, you might not think, no, I sought him out. I went and asked questions. I did things. Yeah, but someone, somewhere, planted a seed, a thought, an invitation, an idea that Jesus exists, and he loves you, and you, wait, I want more of what this is doing. And as you wrestled with that, and as you engaged with that, the more Jesus called to you, the more he called to you, the more he spoke to you, he called you by name, he said, Ryan, come on, Ryan, we've got safety over here, I've got you, I am your shepherd, I want, and you learned more, and you engaged more. That was Jesus seeking you out, inviting you in. So the truth is that while some people may choose to turn away from God, he never turns away from them. They and we are always going to be his sheep. We are always going to be in his care. He's always going to love us. And that will never stop. And he will always offer his forgiveness as grace to each person should they repent and turn back to him. If you encounter someone, or maybe you yourself have said, God can't love me, I'm too far gone. My response is, you know, God, in fact, does still love you. He never stopped. But he invites you to love him back and to accept that love. He is the good shepherd beyond what we understand of human relationship in that way. So all that Jesus does for us, all that Jesus did for us, being born as a human in humble surroundings, patiently seeking out each person, dying on the cross in place of our punishment, and waiting on the Father's timing to return and make everything right. And I'm going to pause here for a moment here. Can you imagine? So Jesus came and he did all of this on earth, teaching, healing, preparing, dying, rising again, and now he is waiting on God's timing to come back again. Can you imagine how anxious he must be? He wants to get back. He wants to make the world right. He wants to restore a relationship and have that new heaven and a new earth. And he is, I think, almost impatiently waiting on God's timing for that to happen. I think this is a strain. This is not easy. None of that was easy for him. And yet it was done, and he willingly did it, not because he was coerced, not because he was forced, not because he was bribed or paid, but because he chose to do so out of love for the Father and out of love for each of us. And the angel's words are indeed good news. And I close with them. I bring you, and Linda shared them earlier too, I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. Let's pray together.